Praise God. Continuing. Revelation 21, verse 8. And looking at the overcoming life, the things that the overcomers will avoid. This will not be in the overcomer's life. And let's have a look. What we're dealing with now, we've looked at unbelieving and cowardly, fear and unbelief. Really, you know, we spent a message on each of those, but scriptures from since the fall, Genesis to Revelation, speak of the sin, the depth, how much God hates fear and unbelief. So that could be the subject of many, many sermons, but you know, we're getting the message, aren't we? God is delivering us from fear and unbelief. But I want to look now at, we're going to put some things together. The abominable, sexually immoral, sorcerers and idolaters. We're going to look at murderers and liars separately. As I was waiting on God, he quickened to me what we already know. Nothing we're going to look at tonight is new, all familiar principles, familiar scriptures, but you know as well as I do, when the Lord presents the same thing again, somehow it appears new. It's the way God expresses it. So we're going to look at, in verse 8, the abominable, sexually immoral, sorcerers and idolaters. And we're going to see from Scripture, that these things are related. What we're really dealing with here, the heart of what we're dealing with here, is worship and warfare. Our worship and warfare as overcomers. And these things are inseparably related. There's a relationship between idolatry and sexual immorality. And it's just, the Lord, as he presented it to me, quickened, opened my eyes. Very interesting. We're going to look at this, and I trust that this will be healing and deliverance, or the beginning of, and deliverance as well, in the Word. Our deliverance is in the Word as we appropriate it. So we're going to be looking at the relationship between idolatry, what God calls an abomination, as well as the sexually immoral and the false religion, the occult. Now, it's for this reason Satan is called the god of this world. So straight away you begin to understand the seriousness of false religion, of idolatry, of worship of any other than the one true living God. And we can see the spiritual source of this. So let's begin to open this up. There is a direct relationship. Now we know, and I want to look really at the heart of what idolatry is, the New Testament, what idolatry is, what the source of it is, and how when we get deliverance from that, deliverance from the other things will follow. God is preparing us. He's purging, as we know, the sons of Levi, that they may offer to him an offering in righteousness. He's cleansing us in our worship, that he can receive our worship. We're going to look in more detail at that. But he's also preparing us for a great warfare. These breakthroughs that he's preparing us for, how can we war in the Spirit? How can we put to death? How can we take up the weapons of our warfare, if the thing that we're warring against, we're cleaving to it in our heart? Or we're seeking deliverance for brother and sister, and yet there's an affection in our heart for someone or something other than God. Now, as we hear this, hold on to faith in the blood of Jesus. Hold on to the finished work at Calvary, otherwise we're going to end up believing the devil's lie, getting condemned. Don't go looking for things that are wrong in our hearts. Don't let's go looking for it. Oh, have I got an idol? Have I got a demon? Do I? If we have, God will reveal it. That's the first thing we've really got to remember in this. through our faith in the blood of the Lamb, we can approach God. If there is something in that approach, and we will look in detail at this, if there is something in our attitude, in our approach to God, that is offensive to him, he will reveal it and remove it. He is cleansing us for worship and making us effective in warfare. So let's begin to look at scriptures in this, because we're relating these things, apart from murderers and liars in verse 8, we're relating, putting together, the abominable, sexually immoral, sorcerers and idolaters. All these things are coming to a fullness. These things, in this end time, they're expressions of the exaltation of flesh. And in this end time, they are going to come to a fullness and culminate in the presence of a person called Antichrist. Now, that is the ultimate blasphemy, it's the ultimate idolatry, it's the ultimate false worship. It's nothing new in any of this. There's nothing new in any of this. This has been going on for centuries. In a sense, since Cain and Abel. But what is different about this is the extent, the fullness of it, the universality of it. That the entire globe is going to bow down to the ultimate uncleanness, the image of the person of Antichrist, false worship. So let's have a look then, see what God is doing in this. Let's look at 2 Timothy. Second Timothy and chapter 2. God is working with us. Now remember, please remember this, brethren. Don't get all inward looking in this. God will reveal. God is at work. And I want to say, actually I'll say this first. God has put within us this faith. We'll read 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Start in verse 4, says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier." Okay, for to be effective in warfare, there must be no entanglement in our affections for the things we're warring against. The separation is the first and most important part of our success in spiritual warfare, which we're going to look at. But our faith, friends, God has put within us, if we're truly born again, spirit-filled, that faith is birthing these things through. We're not working at it, we're not striving at it, we're not trying to be holy, we're not trying to gain the victory in spiritual warfare. We already have these things in Christ. You say, well, I need deliverance, I've got problems in this area. The faith that God has put in our hearts is going to birth through that anointing to deal with whatever is plaguing you at the moment. The faith, because it's a living, active faith, as we look to Jesus, as we spend that time in him, as we bow the knee to him, as we allow him to nurture and quicken that faith and cause it to grow. Yes, trials, enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, going through our trials, opening our hearts to the word, all the things that we know faith does. Friends, that faith will do its work. That faith will bring forth. You see, it's like the word is a seed in the womb, if you like, of our spirit. And that faith will bring forth, it will bring to birth, it will birth through, ultimately, the man-child, which is the fullness of Christ in the believer, in the womb of the church. We know the sons, the overcomers, but it's the fullness of Christ in our lives. That's the man-child. faith will birth it through. The holiness, the deliverance, the healing, all that we're seeking, all that we're waiting on, all that we're waiting on God for, let faith birth it through. And how does that happen? The Holy Spirit quickens, anoints. He quickens our faith. When we know he's there, our faith is quickened. When we're aware of his power, our faith is quickened. And we can believe. Faith is a gift of God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. So when we talk about God's grace, that we need God's grace in a situation, he quickens our faith that we can appropriate his provision in any situation. So when we look at these horrible things, these unedifying negative things that God is dealing with, let's hold on to the fact, the redemptive fact, that God will quicken our faith and he will birth through our deliverance, our repentance. This is the power of bowing the knee. And we're going to see this, the power of it, that as we acknowledge God, as we bow the knee to none but him, we partake of his holiness. His presence, his power will deal with all that is of sin and the enemy in our life. This is the significance of it. Now, idolatry. We've just seen an idolaters. Let's make this really clear in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. For this you know, and as we look through these scriptures, you're going to see with me that there is an undeniable relationship between idolatry, false religion, and moral uncleanness. It works together for obvious reasons. It's actually going to become obvious. So, chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 5, for this you know, no fornicator, sexually immoral person, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, so covetousness, idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. That separation, do not partake, don't agree with it, don't join in with it. So God is working this separation. So we've established then there is a connection. Let's look at this. Let's start from the beginning, or rather from the Old Testament, the older covenant. We want to establish the heart of this. We know enough in Scripture, God hates idolatry and what idolatry is. I'm not going to go into the mechanics of it. I want to look at what God is doing in the heart, the spirit of it. In 1 Kings, and in chapter 12, 1 Kings and chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam, 1 Kings chapter 12, we'll start with verse 25, a man called Jeroboam, and we're going to see his wickedness. 1 Kings chapter 12, we'll start with verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, dwelt there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. This thing became a sin, for the people went of worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on high places. Now, listen, he's doing this. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So there again, he's contradicting what God had ordained. Jeroboam ordained a feast. So there's other things he's doing. A place of worship, object of worship, a priesthood, feasts, 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. So there's your satanic counterfeit. He offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So it's a man-made system. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, offered sacrifices on the altar, burnt incense. This man was not a priest, he was a king. For political ambition, he perverted the true ways of the Lord. He changed the religion of Israel to maintain power. There is a man shortly to rise in this end time with exactly the self same heart motive and spirit. Antichrist. Set himself up as king, institute, set himself up as God, in fact, and institute false worship. And it's all to maintain power, control. This is what this king did. And this is what denominations are. They are man-made systems to control the people. And the reason God comes so heavily against Babylon, the idol whore of Babylon, who anoints monarchs? Earthly, worldly monarchs are anointed by the priesthood. Still today. The church and state were never to marry. And yet here we have, we've been told, the overcomer, the bride of Christ, the bride which speaks of relationship, the body that speaks of function, is to be separated unto God. Separate unto God. Why is this such an issue? Because we become like the one we worship. We worship God, we partake of his moral excellence. Those attributes that he communicates, the love, the wisdom, the compassion, the moral upright, you know, the holiness, the righteousness. And so this system, this man-made system, opened the door to Baalism, to all uncleanness, all filthiness, idolatry. We know in Ahab's life, in chapter 16, of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 and following. 1 Kings 16. Chapter 16, verses 29 and following. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel, Samaria, 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which we just saw. That was the sins of Jeroboam. We saw what he did. That he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. That's idolatry. You serve your idols. That he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Oh yeah, here we go. And in his days, he of Bethel built Jericho. Now again, you see, there was a curse on that, and so you see how this Baal worship, this idolatry, had opened the door to even more curse, even greater curse. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Whoever rebuilds Jericho will do so on the death of their sons. They couldn't care less. They didn't care about the lives of their sons. Their flagrant pride, their arrogance, their idolatry, their sin was so great, even the life of their children was no consequence to them. And one more, if we can bear it, 2 Kings chapter 16. I just want to establish in our hearts 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 3. This is Ahaz. 2 Kings 16 verse 3. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, some of which you just looked at. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. He offered his son as a burnt sacrifice, that means, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 3. An abomination. Let's look at scriptures before we get to terms. This is a revelation of God's heart, what he calls abominable. Let's see where this is going. We're not making a thing of it, but God wants to establish some things in our hearts. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. And verse 5. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So can you see the relationship of what's happening here? Just to make it clear, just to clarify it while we're putting it together. And then we're going to look at the answer in Hosea. We're now going to look at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 11. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 11. Harlotry, wine, new wine enslave the heart. Now this is how you know we've got to deal with idolatry. Anything other than God, anyone, any object of love, of trust, of fear, and anything that enslaves us, anything that controls us, that is an idol in our life, and it has to be treated as the sin of idolatry. Romans 6 says, anything you give yourself into, you are the slave of that sin. So anything that enslaves us, controls our thinking, tries to control our will, controls or manipulates our affections, anything that competes competes with God for our affection is an idol. Idolatry is spiritual adultery, and we're going to see now why society is like it is. That the answer is in Scripture. We're going to now see why society is like it is. God hates idolatry, he hates adultery. Adultery was punished in Israel by being put to death. Now look what he says because of idolatry. Harlotry, wine, new wine, enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols. Remember we looked at Ahab, he set up a wooden image of Baal. And Jeroboam the other, he set up two golden calves. He set up idols and he told the people, these are your gods that brought you out of the ultimate lie, the ultimate blasphemy. He changed the religion of the nation of Israel. So let's see what the prophet here says. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols instead of seeking him. And their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. So the spirit of harlotry, friends. Romans 8 speaks of a spirit of servitude, again to fear. Maybe our fear is held because we're serving, with a spirit of serving, something else other than God, someone else other than God himself. God has not given us a spirit of servitude, spirit of bondage, again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's the spirit God has given us. So if we're caught in a bondage of something, this is where we need to seek God. Cause them to stray. They have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops, burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinth, because their shade is good. So under cover, they seek a cover in which to practice their abominations. Because therefore your daughters commit harlotry. Your brides commit adultery. Harlotry, adultery, marriage breakdowns, breakdown in society. God has just shown us what the problem is. And you can see it's rife in the world today. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. A headship has broken down. If a man is a faithful man over his house and he's serving God and he's seeking God, and the wife, for her own reason, goes astray, God will punish that. But because the men have given over to idolatry and harlotry, God will say, right, you're going to be the object of idolatry and harlotry. Your daughters are going to commit harlotry, your wives are going to commit adultery, and you're going to know how it feels. You are going to reap what you've been sowing. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with it, with a ritual harlot, a temple prostitute. Therefore people who do not understand will be trampled. So God is restoring in this end time. He's purging the sons of Levi. Do you know what the fullness is? We're going to see if we haven't actually experienced it. But I believe we're bearing the brunt as priests. We're bearing the brunt of what our families got up to. And so God is delivering us. He's exposing, he's revealing, he's setting us free. He's delivering us for ourselves and our families. This may be a generational curse. What your granddad, your grandma got up to, the idolatry, the sorcery, the occult they're involved in. Okay, if you don't know, if they've died and you don't know your family history, the fact that you're in this walk, God will reveal whatever it is that's within us that he's dealing with, that he's setting us free from. God will reveal it. Don't go looking for it. Don't have to research your family tree. God will reveal it. As we bow the knee to him, as we maintain, as we stay with it, as we keep in this walk, God will deal with that. Let's have another look. You see, it also involves false religion. As well as idolatry, we know about the occult. But, in Leviticus 10, there's an interesting thing happened here. Leviticus. We're not criticising people. But, friends, that system, it's an abomination to God because it perverts the true way of salvation. The church, that is to say the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is a doorway to the kingdom. This is a visible expression of the kingdom. Because Jesus is head. And this is where salvation, obviously, we're not saved by the church, we're saved by our faith in the blood of Jesus. God reveals Calvary. But he's given us the message of salvation. And he is dwelling in our presence. He is drawing all men to himself. But where is he? When he's lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. But how is he lifted up? Through our praise, through our experience of the cross and resurrection in our lives. The church is a doorway into the kingdom. It is the church that gives the revelation of the way of salvation. Jesus has given us that. And so to pervert it with rite and ritual, to have the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, that is an abomination before God. You see, if the church, the so-called church, was okay, why would God say, come out of her, my people, and touch not the unclean? Why would he call the remnant out? If that was okay, he'd say, no worries, stay in and be blessed. But he isn't. He's saying, come out, lest you partake of her judgments. God is setting up the true, he's building, he's establishing, restoring the true revelation experience, the body of Christ. The body which speaks of function, the bride of Christ that speaks of relationship. And so he's purifying both for worship and for service, for warfare. So in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense in it, offered profane fire, strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So the Lord said, look, I understand, you're on a journey, this is a learning process. Well, in my Bible it says, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. This is a revelation of how seriously God takes worship. Malachi says he's purifying the sons of Levi in that furnace, that fire. Hebrews 12 speaks of our God is a consuming fire. This is what it's referring to, that we can offer that offering in righteousness, because God is jealous, he's a consuming fire. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Leviticus 10, that is verses 1 to 3. Those who come near me must regard me as holy. Don't just amble in presumption any old way. And so, how do we do this? Well, here's the good news. Let's begin now to look at the deliverance we've, I believe, established from Scripture, how God feels about worship, how God feels about idolatry, turning to false gods, and the connection between any immorality, an immoral life, sexual immorality especially, and idolatry, lust, and all these other things, these wrong things that go on. We need to check the spiritual source of that, the spiritual root of it. But here we have some good news. Let's go from the Old Testament into the New. Ezekiel 36. Friends, God will never leave us, as convicted as we are, he will never leave us in condemnation. Ezekiel 36. We'll start with verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, so it's a new spirit and my spirit, within you, and cause you to listen. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Praise God. You shall be my people and I will be your God. So the idols have gone. True worship has been restored. How? By his spirit, by the power of his spirit. even Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. The whole of Isaiah chapter 1 scathing rebuke on sin and false worship. A scathing rebuke. Let's just have a look though, starting with verse 12, because the whole of it is just a scathing rebuke. But in verse 12, in fact, no, let's start from verse 10, because this is a revelation of what God is saying. Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's talking to his own people. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So he's likening the sins of his people to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was their sin, wasn't it? Which we know, the exaltation of flesh. Sodom and Gomorrah. That sexual uncleanness. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? So you see, more presumption, because they've missed the point of worship. It's not a religious duty and sacrifices. If we're truly worshipping God, our lives will reflect his purity, his uprightness. Our lives are to be a worship unto God. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. So even that thing that he ordained has become, that thing that he ordained has become an abomination because of the sin in the lives of his people. I'm skipping down. It says in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, he doesn't leave it like that. Here's an answer. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. In the midst of all that evil, in the midst of that prophesying judgment, he provides a way of escape. That's how you know it's the true message. As strong as it gets, there is always, always, in a God's heart, provision to deal with that. Make yourselves, says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. So there's that way of escape. God in the new covenant put that new spirit within us, given us access through faith in Jesus' blood to come to him, to talk these things out, reason it out, open up before him, confess it, deal with the sin of idolatry and that uncleanness, and his spirit will cleanse us. He already has by faith, but we are going to experience that cleansing, that deliverance. And in closing, 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. So it's not our idols, but pleasing God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you shouldn't... Now, let's not go too quick over this. does not say that each of you should possess his own vessel, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. How do we know how to possess our vessel in honour and sanctification? We know by faith. It doesn't just require power and strength, but also knowledge, wisdom, skill. And that skill, that knowledge, as well as that strength, comes by faith. Faith knows how to act. Faith does the will of God. Faith submits to the power of God. Faith is the power of God. Faith is the answer to what this is, because it births through the anointing, the power of God. David said in Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And if we're struggling with the word and we're finding it difficult and resisting the word, keep with it, because eventually faith is going to lock into God's word, and the power that is in God's word is going to enable us to walk in God's perfect will. Now, we're not talking here about an occasional lapse into sin. We're talking again about what characterizes our life. And as faith births through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that anointing, we're going to experience the cleansing of this temple, walking in holiness and purity. Now, I know the politically correct lobby will get angry, but we're going to stay with Scripture. Homosexuality, lesbians, and all the other things that go on in this day and age, adultery, these things are not only sexually immoral, they're an abomination unto Holy God. And so it needs to be dealt with as the abomination that it is. Romans chapter 1. Same as Isaiah 1. Romans 1:18. Romans chapter 1:18. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them. It's talking about conscience. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not... this is the sin, same as Jeroboam. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, there's that pride again, they became fools. And here we are. This is the crime. This is the sin. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Okay, there's your idolatry. Birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonour their bodies among themselves. They changed the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, there's that abominable act, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And so it goes on. There is an inseparable relationship with idolatry and uncleanness, because we worship and serve Holy God. Therefore we're made like to him, like unto him. They worship their idols, they become unclean. Now there's a lot more I could say on this, But I think we've established the point. Maybe next week we'll go into it even deeper. But God is bringing about deliverance as we confess and acknowledge that the root of our sin, we as overcomers, it's easy to talk about the world and wrong religion and false churches and all of that, but it only bears significance when we can admit that if we have these problems in our lives, that these prevailing attitudes, the root cause of this kind of problem, sexual immorality, whatever it would be, adultery, the slavery to these sins, the root cause of it is idolatry. And we need to seek God, whether that's the pride, because pride is self-love. It ministers in some way to self. It could be that there's an open door of idolatry of another type. Because any open door is an open door for any type of oppression. And this only applies if we're being enslaved by this, if we're being controlled by it. Not talking about the occasional lapse through weakness. Is it controlling us? Are we slaves of it? Because God is cleansing his temple for worship. We're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to present our bodies that living sacrifice. So the body is an important part of what God is doing in our lives. It's great to sing choruses. Praise God, express, give thanks. If it's in the heart, it'll be expressed. Give thanks to God. Praise God. But so many people think that making a noise on Sunday morning is worship. It isn't. Making a noise on Sunday, we just looked at it in Isaiah chapter 1. God hates it. If the life is not in line with what God is doing, if we're rebelling, if we're sinning, if we're not taking regard, if we're oppressing the poor, if we're not... What we call ourselves is meaningless. It's how we treat people. How we come over, how we are with our God. What we call ourselves is meaningless. All the hallelujahs we sing on a Sunday morning are an offence to a holy God if our lives aren't right. Now God is getting our lives right. He's presented the cross to us. We've just read in Scripture how God is doing it. And he's put faith within our heart. I can't stress this enough. If we will bow the knee to God, the faith that he will bring forth, and the fruit of that faith, the faith will bring to birth, it will birth through God's will in our life. Praise God. How, when you look in the Kings and in the Old Testament, you know, 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll see that expression that the good kings broke down the images and the high places. Well, how does that work in the New Testament? You say, well, I'm going to break... No, the good kings broke down the high places. We serve the great king, the one truly good king, and he has broken down the images and the high places and the abominations before God. And as we believe him, as we bow the knee to him, he will come, cleanse his temple, and dwell therein. Don't strive for what we already have. Don't resist what God is exposing to remove the hindrances to our actually possessing what we have by faith. Don't strive for what we already have, and don't strive against God. Don't resist when he exposes the giants of the land that are hindering us from possessing what we have by faith. Does that make sense? We already have it by faith. Why are we striving? And when God exposes these things in our hearts to deliver us, don't resist because of fear or pride, because that's hindering us experiencing what we have in Christ as we let him cleanse. You see, he can't bless while we're compromising with evil. God cannot bless. So as we acknowledge that compromise, let him deliver us, he will then pour out. And God can't do thimble measures. Can't do it. When God pours out, he pours of himself in fullness, that we cannot contain it for his glory. The measure, you know, the fullness of Christ, that anointing, that power. Because what? Let God arise, his enemies be scattered. And this is where he's bringing us, friends, individually, corporately, cleansing us from all idolatry, from all filthiness, from all uncleanness. Zechariah speaks of a fountain for the unclean soul, and he will remove completely all the names of idols from Israel, from us. God's doing it, friends. So you say, well, if God's doing it, why preaching? But because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and as we get that, allow that word to have its place in our heart, we'll have that faith, we'll have that power, we'll have that knowledge. We won't resist the Holy Spirit when he purges and cleanses, and we'll allow him to do it. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the living God. God wanted to, I believe the Lord wanted to present it that way, because we could have gone through all what Deuteronomy says in Leviticus, all the law about thou shalt not have, you know, which we know the law, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and all the various things that God over and over spoke to the children of Israel about their idols, about their abominations. We know those scriptures. We have that established. God wants to get to the heart of the matter. Open up in our hearts why these things, maybe through false religion, through involvement in the occult, through any situation such as that. But if there's an enslaving sin, we need to come before God and deal with it as idolatry. This is what God is saying. But who's doing it, friends? Who's cleansing? Who's preserving? Who's keeping? God says, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. This is where our faith is bringing us. It's a rest. Yes, it's obedience. It deals with what God shows. But let the faith that God has given us, let that fruit, let the Spirit bring these things, birth these things through. Let him bring them about, bring them to birth. We have the new birth, do we not? We're born again. We're born again into a new life. So if the new birth results in a new life, a new growth, a new maturity, a new way of doing things, a new life, let that life come forth in all its beauty and all its glory. Yield to the Spirit. Praise God. It's just sitting under the word, friends. It's just keep coming. Sit under that word. We will soon know how to possess this vessel, if we don't already, in honour and sanctification. Because he's doing it. It's for worship and it's for warfare. Think of the warfare. Think of the glory that's going to happen when Satan has nothing in us. No idolatry, no sin. Warring in the name of Jesus. That's when... I don't like to say things are going to happen, but that's where the breakthroughs come from. That's where the deliverance, that's where the name of Jesus is glorified in ministry and in healing, in deliverance, in souls getting saved, because the power of Satan's kingdom is being destroyed. Do you know Satan even tried it on Jesus, didn't he, in the wilderness, those three temptations? Taking of the bread. If Jesus had given in to his hunger, he would have given the allegiance of his body to Satan. If Jesus had given in to the temptation, jumping off the tower, he would have given in, he would have given the allegiance of his will. And if he'd fallen down and worshipped him like Satan wanted, and I'll give you all the kingdom, he would have given the allegiance of his spirit. But praise God, he overcame. Hallelujah. And so, because he now dwells within us, we also can overcome. There is nothing that we have to give allegiance to Satan in, but sin does. And that's the problem. Satan is the god of this world. So who are we going to worship? Who are we going to worship? Because behind every idol is a demon. Behind that is Satan. And this is the issue of the ages. Who are we going to worship? And the world is going to go after Antichrist and fall at Satan's feet. But the overcomers, praise God, there's only one pair of feet that we're going to hold on to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to see holes in it. Oh, praise God. Praise God, Jesus who died for us, that he can cleanse us from all those idols. I know it's strong. It is strong meat. I make no apology for it. Because God has revealed how he feels about worship, how he feels about strange fire. And he's revealed himself as jealous, as a consuming fire. So as we come closer to God, are we suffering? Are we hurting? Are things being exposed? Well, we're getting closer to God, and that fire is exposing, is burning, is removing filthiness and idolatry. Praise God, he's perfecting us for worship.